Would you please open your Bibles to Psalm 111? Psalm 111. The first Sunday of the new year, I want to get started right. We have 10 verses in this psalm. 10 verses. Listen carefully as I read to you. Praise you, the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment, and all his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Then verse 10. Good place to begin. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Pray with me, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, once again, we call upon you to seclude us in our thoughts this morning. Partition us off from the cares of this world, but for this brief bit of time. It will pass quickly. And help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be open, tender-hearted, and submissive to you. Now bring glory to your name in our lives every day till Jesus comes, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Julia Ward Howe once wrote a U.S. senator and solicited interest in one particular individual. The senator wrote back with these words, "I am so interested in the future of the human race that I have no time for individuals." Mrs. Howell sent a brief reply. She said, "When God was last heard from, he had not reached that stage yet." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. We understand something in a very simple form out of John's gospel, "For God so loved the world." And I would gather by this verse 16 that he's interested in individuals. Saint and sinner, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Still interested in individuals. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So let's start at the beginning, shall we? Please come to Proverbs chapter 1. Let me share with you, opening this message, with three desirable virtues. Three desirable virtues. They are capability, common sense, and clarity. We start at the beginning. Verse number 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." When we think about this word, beginning, we have obviously a starting point. A starting point. Some people never get going in life Some people, some children of God, live their Christian life as a person on a treadmill. Now, there's a lot of good to be said for a treadmill. You can walk and walk and walk or run, if you're still able, for a long time on the treadmill. You can go for 20 minutes, an hour and 20 minutes. You can go all that time on a treadmill and never get anywhere. Never get anywhere. When you think about the beginning, you have a starting point. When you think about the beginning, you have an idea of the most important place to be or the best position to be in, the beginning. The best position to be in, as a child of God, you have a blessing from God. That if 2008 was all monkeyed up with sin and your life tainted and tarnished, you can come today and start with a clean slate. All over, you can have a new beginning today. A new beginning. Great position. This word beginning also has in mind the principle consideration. If we fail to grasp this concept at the beginning of the year, we will probably wind up living through 2009 on a treadmill. You won't get anywhere. You might work up a sweat. You might build up your intellectual muscles. But you'll get nowhere if you do not grasp this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Now we go back over to the verse. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, to justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Now, those three desirable virtues. I point out to you the word knowledge there. The word knowledge. Go back there to this verse 4. Knowledge is there seen. Knowledge is a word that has to do with this sense of capability. A person equipped with a certain body of knowledge has also responsible or capable to a certain degree in a particular discipline. And the only thing that we're going to focus on today is the fear of the Lord. And so when you think about capability, if you grasp this concept of fear, the fear of God, you have are in possession of unlimited capability. You will have a body of knowledge from which to begin this year and sustain your life through the year. Secondly, the word subtlety there in verse 4, refers to common sense. Just plain old common sense. Horse sense, as we say. Common sense. A person can have their hand on a body of academic knowledge, be intellectually astute, and have no common sense, and be a fool. Be a fool. We have a lot of pedigreed fools in academic institutions today. They have obtained a body of knowledge. They have demonstrated a degree of competence. They have been awarded certain degrees in their field of discipline. But they lack common sense. They live like fools. This is a desirable virtue for a child of God, and one that is greatly aided by a grasp of the fear of God. Thirdly, there's that word discretion in verse 4. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. This has the sense of clarity in this respect. Clarity brings to mind the ability to penetrate beneath the surface of the obvious. An ability to penetrate beneath the surface of what is obvious. A spiritual perception. It is the ability to think comprehensively instead of minute to minute, to think with a bigger picture at issue. And when one is able to grasp the fear of the Lord, he will have a stunning clarity concerning life itself. Consider then, secondly, some definitive variables. Definitive variables of the fear of God. Now, the Old Testament word profile, there are a couple of words, yirah and yareh, seen in your English Bible as fear, or the word terror, or the word reverence, or the word awe, A-W-E. When you think about the variables, there's a positive and a negative. The negative will be seen in the absence of fear. The positive will be seen in the presence of this fear. The absence and the presence. Positive, negative. Let me show you what I mean. Go back to Genesis chapter 20 just for a minute. Genesis chapter 20. This is that story about Abraham, his wife, and Abimelech. If you look at the 11th verse, quickly come to the point. Abraham said, because I thought, here's an explanation of him after the fact, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. He assumed that in the absence of the fear of God, the people of that area, seeing how nice his wife was, would take him aside so as to obtain her, kill him. The point is that in the absence of the fear of God, people will act and live accordingly. Whether his assumption was true or not is not our concern right now. The point of the matter is, and it's verifiable over and over in the Scriptures, that in the absence of the fear of the Lord, people will live and conduct themselves in a certain fashion. The presence or absence of the fear reflects in the actions of people. That's the truth underlying the definition or the definitive variable. There's also in Leviticus chapter 19, in a more pragmatic fashion, Leviticus 19, verse 3. And this word is seen with respect to the relationship that a child will have to mother or father. Mother or father. Have you ever wondered why that many children from the time that they're little to the time that they're adults show little respect for their parents in many ways? This place in Leviticus 19, the third verse says, you shall fear every man his mother. Now there's the word that conveys the respect. The respect. She's the mother. You respect her because she's mom. You shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. So when I look at these verses and come down to verse number 14, it says, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God, I am the Lord. These two points of reference mold together and again underscore this truth, that the presence or absence of the fear of God, the respect for God, the reverence for God will reflect itself negatively in the life of people. Not only did he say in Leviticus 19, fear thy father or mother and father, but my Sabbaths. The reason why there is such a decline in and a disinterest in the day of worship is simply because there is little of the grasp of the fear of God who commands His people to worship Him. They say that the love of money is the root of all evil. And I say also in kindred spirit that the lack of the fear of God likewise is the root of all evil. The lack of the fear of God is the root of all evil. Now, in the New Testament, you have companion words, phobos and phobios. We get our word phobia from the word. Terror, it's translated terror or fright or affrighted in the New Testament many places. And basically, there's a very similar concept that is scored for us in Romans chapter 3. If you'll look there just a minute. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. When you look down through this whole portion of Scripture, Romans chapter 1 talks about the perversions of the rank sinner. The second chapter of the book of Romans addresses the religious but hypocritical Jews. And then you come to Romans chapter 3, verse 18. It is summed this way. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Why are people so violent in Noah's day and in our own day? Because there is no fear of God. No fear of God. Why should they fear God? Well, man is made in God's image. And when you strike out at God's image, you strike out at God. But if I have no fear or respect of God, I am going to tend to abuse His image. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Therefore, there is bred from that perverse lifestyle. And I can't think of a more tragic consequence than to come to a place like in Luke 23. Look at this for a minute. This is where it all ends up. If a man is born into this world, is raised in a godless home or otherwise, lives his adult life and comes to the end of his days without the fear of God, here's the tragic consequence. In Luke 23 and verse number 40, here's the scene at Calvary's cross. And the discussion that was going on between those who hung beside Jesus, called malefactors, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. He was verbally abusing and insulting Jesus even as he hung on the cross. We sing that song, "Oh, there's room at the cross for you." Here's a man that was so close. Just like it is said in the book of Acts concerning Agrippa, "Almost thou persuadest me." There he was, hanging next to the Savior of the world, and he was verbally abusing him and accosting him, casting insult in his face because he did not have fear. The verse 40 says, being rebuked by the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" What a tragic consequence to come to the end of your days without the fear of God. That man perished that day and went into a Christless eternity. And as we sit here today, that's where he's at now and will be forever. Why? He had no fear of God. No reverence, no awe of Him. How could a person not see Christ there hanging on the cross and not respond as the one thief did? Now, on the positive side of this definitive variable, for the children of God, there is a given. It's an obvious truth. ought not even to have to be dealt with or stated, but it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. The fear of God incites continual attention to this chore that we have and will be engaged in until we're glorified. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Clearly he's talking to Christian people. Dearly beloved. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It is a given that the children of God are such because they fear God. And the children of God cleanse themselves daily from their filthiness because they fear God. The child of God does not wish to draw his feet into the bed at night with his feet dirty, spiritually speaking, because he fears God. Who among the children of God wants to roll their feet into the bed and take their sleep for the night with sin undealt with, only to wake up in the morning in the presence of the thrice holy God? It's a given. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28, it says, "Let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Fear. A reverence for God, an awe of God, should be the prominent feature of our faith as the children of God. The prominent feature, the fear of God. Last Sunday night we talked about the degree of tolerance that the child of God has for sin. And I say that in accordance or proportion to your fear of God, so will be your proportion for toleration of evil in your life. Solomon wrote elsewhere, which we didn't get to and won't get to this morning, he said, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Is to hate evil. How much evil are you willing as a child of God to tolerate in your life? How much evil? Just a bit. A little bit. Is there any amount of evil in your heart or mind that God just simply winks at and sort of like writes off as a tax write-off? A reverence for God, an awe of God, should be the prominent feature of our faith. We read in the Scriptures, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you." In Samuel. The psalmist said, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of Him." How different the world would be if that were the case. "Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no lack to them that fear Him." Psalmist said that. I find this to be interesting. Maybe you saw it yourself in a newspaper. Maybe some of you world travelers saw it on airplane advertisements or bus advertisements. The American Humanist Association, this past Christmas season, published an ad to be displayed on the sides of buses in metropolitan areas and to be printed in large newspapers around the world. And the ad went like this. "Why believe in God? Be good for goodness sake." Why believe in God? Be good for goodness sake. A man by the name of Sadia ben Joseph, I take it a Jew, once said, "I fear God, and next to God I chiefly fear Him who fears Him not." Now think about that. There's a lot of wisdom in that. You and I ought to have a healthy respect for those who fear not God, because there is no moral tethering to anything that is fixed. Thirdly, there is a delightful value in fearing God. And may I ask this question before I move on? If God loved you, or let me just put it, if you loved God as much as God loved you, where would you be? And then turn that around. As God loves you, how much as you love Him, where would you be? In other words, God loves you very much, and if you loved God like He loves you, where would you be? And then reverse it. A delightful value in fearing God. Look at Psalm 34, verse 9. Psalm 34, verse 9. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth Him. Verse 9 says, oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints. Is that something that the saints ought to have to be reminded about? I don't think so. Shouldn't. But, hey, man in his best state is altogether vanity. And we do not live in an ideal world. But here it is. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. No lacking. There is no deficiency, no poverty, spiritually or otherwise, to them that fear Him. What do we read in the 23rd Psalm? Everybody knows the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I what? Shall not want. And then an Indian proverb heads up now. An old Indian proverb says this: while there is delightful value in fearing God, one thing we must avoid is mere fatalism. You may call upon God for all your needs. At any time in your life, you may call upon God, but row away from the rocks. Think about that. There's a little bit of human responsibility in this aspect. Jesus Himself said in Matthew's Gospel, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, your duds, your grub, your stature, all the necessities of life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But no one will seek Him who does not fear Him. The saint oftentimes with a cold and distant heart forgets who he is, forget what God has done, and live and act in the realm or sphere of the flesh, and wonder why they lack. Is this not true? Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, He that spared not His own Son, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also freely give us all things? Do you believe that God is in the business, in His dealings with individuals, having provided a wonderful salvation for you, to withhold the necessities of life while you wait for the consummation of your faith? My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches. All of them. And then in Psalm 84, you're there in the Psalms. Look at the 84th Psalm, the 11th verse. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Do you realize that sometimes you may call upon God and diligently row away from the rocks and still not come away with the sense of fulfillment? And I look at this verse 11. It says, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Sometimes we don't see things as He sees them, and what we perceive oftentimes to be good things, He withholds from us because He knows better. No good thing will He withhold from us. And timing is of the essence. May I also remind you of this, that the fear of God, and this is very important, all this said so far, that the fear of God separated from a knowledge of God at best may be secured only out of a dread of God. But the fear of God secured by a proper knowledge of God incites an awe of God. And I want to string out that notion of awe, A-W-E, an awe of God, by adding two more A words, affection for that God and a continual adoring of that God. That's altogether different than fear of God simply out of the dread of God. To stand in awe of Him is to adore Him. To stand in awe of Him is to bestow all of your affection upon Him. And fourthly, there is a determined vigor relative to the fear of God, a visible commitment to Him. We find that in Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. And I want you to understand what I just said now, that the fear of God, separated from a knowledge of God, at best, this fear may be secured only out of a dread of Him. In other words, I really shake and tremble if in the slightest bit step out of line in the presence of a holy God. And so out of a fear, that way, that kind of a fear, I'm going to do what I believe is right. Now that kind of fear may be secured absent a proper knowledge of God. But having said that, see this determined vigor, a visible commitment to Him. In Ecclesiastes 12, the words of the wise, verse 11, are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The whole duty, the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God. Those who fear, obey. Those who fear God, obey God. Not because they are afraid not to, but because they love Him so much they can't keep from it. You see the difference? Those who fear God obey God, not because they are terrified of what He might do if they don't, but because of their deep love for Him, in light of all that He's done for them. It is the very least that we can do, is to obey Him. So let's start at the beginning, shall we? It says there in that 13th verse, first three words, let us hear. Let us hear. I'm thinking of the place in John's Gospel, chapter 10, where Jesus said in the third and fourth verses that His own sheep hear. My sheep hear. I was relating the story in the Rufner's residence last night of something that I witnessed at the Grimm residence many years ago. May I say, many years ago, brother. Having been invited to the Grimm household for an outdoor picnic, Tom had some sheep near his home, some near the house, and everybody tried to make nice with the sheep and communicate with the sheep and so forth and so on. And Tom had us road test the kind of call that he used to get their attention. And everybody, there were several standing there, tried to mimic Tom's voice in calling the sheep. And there was nothing, no response at all from the sheep. And I believe at that time you had some sheep parked across the road. And he stood up on the hill and he did his little thing, that little sheep call. I'm not going to ask you to duplicate that. And so he did that. And you could hear the sheep respond to his voice. To hear the sheep respond. So several of us tried to road test, try to mimic as best we could the sound that we heard out of his mouth. And I think pretty representative, pretty close. But you know what? Not one single sound out of those sheep. So after we tried, Tom did it again, hollered over across the road, and the sheep responded. What a lesson to me that stuck with me on that day when Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. And because they hear my voice, they follow me." To fear God is to hear God, and to hear God is to follow Him. Let's start at the beginning, shall we? New year. Let's hear God. Let's fear God. Let's follow God. Remember what Elijah said to the people of Israel back in 1 Kings chapter 18, just before they started that little extravaganza to get God's attention. His challenge was this: if the Lord be God, then follow Him. The God who answers by fire. We talked about fire in Sunday school this morning. Did God answer by fire there in Elijah's altar? Yeah, He did. Let Him be God. But I'm going to come back to that again in conclusion. The fear of God, separated from a knowledge of God, at best may be secured only out of a dread of God. And so it follows then, what real motive is there for the creature to want to follow God? May I just say to you that our God is extremely awesome. And when you think about what the psalmist in Psalm 139 says, he uses this word, the Old Testament word Yirah or Yare, in Psalm 139:14. He says, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made." Fearfully is the word. Fearfully and wonderfully made. The psalmist also says, and you might want to see this in conclusion, Psalm 65 and 66, if you'll travel with me there. Then put your fingers to rest and your minds in gear. 65, verse 5. 65, verse 5. The same word. We are fearfully, wonderfully made. In verse 5, by terrible things. Terrible is the word yirah. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation. Who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth? Or we may say this: by extremely awesome things. That's the sense of the word. Extremely awesome things thou wilt answer us, O God of our salvation. In Psalm 66, verse 3. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Terrible, of course, is not the same here, as we would understand it or use it in our vernacular. It is the same word, fearfully, yirah. How extremely awesome art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thy enemies submit. Old Jerome, the author of the Latin Bible, he said this way, and he had it right concerning God. He says, thou art fearfully wonderful. Thou art fearfully wonderful. Behold your God, my friends. Another man said this, and this is the truth, and this again provides a starting point, the rationale for the starting point. It applies to the nation as a whole, to the church in particular, and to you, the individual. And remember something. Remember now, God is interested in the individual. Think now. Emil Brunner said, for every civilization in every period of history, it's the same as true today, show me what kind of God you have, and I will show you what kind of humanity you possess. What kind of God do the Muslims have? It's reflected in the kind of humanity, or lack thereof, that the radicals have. A Frenchman, Chateaubriand, said, there is a God. The plants of the valley, the cedar of the mountains, bless His name. The elephant salutes Him with the rising of the day. The bird glorifies Him among the foliage. The lightning bespeaks of His power, and the ocean declares His immensity. Man alone has said, there is no God. Another man said, the wise of the earth have said in their hearts always, God is there. God is, and there is none beside Him. And the fools of the earth, in similar fashion, have said in their hearts always, I am, and there is none beside me. Now it is true that like the deist, many Christians may believe the facts about God Himself, but live a life that's divorced from the pragmatic, practical elements of the truth. And so I say, let's just start at the beginning as a congregation this year. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. We need grasp that, meditate upon that, and next Lord's Day, God willing, and the rapture hasn't occurred between now and then, we're going to look into the book of Isaiah and behold your God, so that you might better grasp the fear of the Lord. Would you, my dear friends, bow with me for prayer? Lord, there is none among us who has arrived at a point in life where we cannot learn anything new. There's none in our midst, dear Lord, who can straight-faced say, I am not needy and I have need nothing. None among us. So, Lord, teach us. Give us a teachable heart, a surrendered spirit, and eager hearts to be in Thy presence. But God, grant to us a deep and abiding commitment to be faithful. Faithful in public, out in the marketplace, among people. May that be a true and genuine reflection of what we are privately, when no one sees but You. God, help us. We are weak, feeble, frail people, the dust. We are totally dependent upon You. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to render unto You the honor and the praise due Your holy name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.